Father, I do thank you for your word that is relevant as today as it was when it was written. I thank you, Father, for the lessons that you teach us, both through the scriptures and also through the circumstances that come before us. And so we pray, Lord God, as we come before you this morning, that you will help us to be attentive to your word. May your spirit that inspired your scriptures, may that spirit challenge us, teach us, convict us where needed, that we may be people who are walking after the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most gentle men I have ever met was a man by the name of John. He was a house parent at Beach Mission near Jarawa. A man in his 50s, a very gracious man, encouraging, extremely cheerful. And a few days into the mission, I asked him how he came to faith. And I was blown away by his answer. He told me that, he said, this time last year, I was an alcoholic. My family had kicked me out of home. He was violent, verbally degrading to his wife and four children. He remembers the day he woke up. He sobered in the gutter, waking up all wet after another drunken episode. His wife had taken out an AVO out against him. They were so scared. It was in the gutter that he knew he really better do something about his situation. But what? He had tried to clean up his life beforehand. He tried many things, but nothing worked. So he decided to go to the church where he got married in 25 years earlier. He hadn't been to church for 25 years until his wedding, since his wedding. And there, as he spoke to the minister there, he heard the gospel, just as the guard did there, the gospel of love for sinners, the hope that is available for broken people. And there he wept. He could not believe what the gospel was. The minister contacted the family and met with the whole group. John's repentance and transformation were immediately evident. By God's amazing grace, John no longer had any desire for alcohol, which is very unusual. His speech was now encouraging and thankful, and his love for the Lord could not be hidden. Here he was, a year later, with his wife and his children as a house parent at Beach Mission, a living testimony of the power of God to transform people. Last week we saw that God is in the business of transforming everything that sin has damaged. Marriage was no longer to be the same, says Paul in the previous passage, as sacrificial love, submission, respect brought healing into the relationship. Today we see that the gospel filters down into the family, transforming children, parents, servants, masters, employers, employees. And Paul begins to go through the list. He begins by urging children, saying, obey your parents in the Lord. It's not only the right thing to do, says Paul, but it comes with a promise. Reminding children of the fifth commandment, honour your mother and father, that it may go well with you. You see, if pleasing the Lord is not enough, and it should be, such obedience, says Paul, is actually of practical benefit for those who follow it. If only we knew the incredible blessings that's available as we choose to live God's way. Blessings for this life and blessings for the life to come. Previously, husbands and wives were called to live lives that reflect God's glory. Now children are called on to obey their parents because it is pleasing to the Lord and because it is to their own advantage. Previously, husbands needed to be reminded that headship is not forceful or domineering, but an opportunity for sacrificial love. Now fathers are reminded that their role is not to dominate. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, Paul says. And in 1 Corinthians 3 it says, fathers should not embitter their children or they will be discouraged. You see, godly discipline and training must always be for the maturity of the child and done out of love. That's the motivation. Never out of revenge, never out of anger. I've met so many people who are in their 60s and 70s, some in their 80s, whose parents were very unfair, extremely harsh, and the bitterness is with them today, decades later, because of unfairness. Now, it's important as we look at this passage that the passage does not say, fathers, do not upset your children. Every time you remind children of their duties, every time you hold them accountable, every time you don't agree with them or give in to what they want, you risk upsetting them and making them angry. It's a foolish concept. It's crept into the church where parents simply want to please the child instead of pleasing the Lord. The Bible tells us from the beginning that sin dwells in the heart of every child. We are all born selfish. And if the peace of the house is more important to you than the welfare of the child, then you are leading your children astray. If selfishness and rudeness are ignored because parents just can't be bothered to deal with another issue, according to Proverbs 13, we hate our children. Now, it may come as a surprise to some people that the child's happiness is not to be the top priority, but their maturity, their godliness, and their well-being. That's the top priority. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I love the fact that the writer of Hebrews tells us that, you know, human parents did the best they could in bringing up children, which is they stuffed up many times. All parents do. But he goes on to say this, but our Heavenly Father always disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Yeah, our human fathers had their best go, but our Heavenly Father always does the absolute best. And the writer says this, discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Really? It does, doesn't it? But he says this, discipline yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It yields good fruit. The hard work that parents put in, week out, month out, year after year, the hard work will pay dividends in the long run, for that discipline remains with them forever. But if you don't bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord, if parents simply want to be their child's best friend, we can be sure of this. The world will gladly train your children for you. Hollywood has been instructing children for decades. Their friends will be teaching them lessons. The music they listen to, YouTube, TV, Facebook, will gladly be instructing your children. How naive are we when we don't realise how much information that our world gives to our children or grandchildren every single day? It's the world that tells them you're not right as you are. You're not valuable as you are. You'll need this, you'll need that. Every day people are bombarded with ways to be acceptable and popular and right. And if God's word does not combat that constantly and correct that error, then your children will learn only one lesson, and it's the lesson of the world. A lack of training of children results in children being entitled, and they'll end up like the children of Proverbs 30. It is the leech who has two daughters, and their names are Give Me and Give Me. The second word in verse 4, instruction, gives the child the biblical reason for training. And if you don't include the biblical instruction, it may seem to your children that you're just passing on your own tradition. your own preferences. Oh, mum's just funny that way, dad's just that way he is. But you see, even if children disagree with you, if they know that it's biblical instruction, they can't argue with that. Parents who insist that their children do their chores or act responsibly are teaching their children important lessons that the world will not wait on you hand and foot. Once your child leaves and goes to work or gets married or whatever. See, their bosses will thank you. Their spouse will thank you. Their work colleagues will thank you because you've done the hard yards. Now, it's important to notice that Paul distinguishes between children and grown adults. While children are to obey their parents, adult sons and daughters are not called to obey their parents. They're called to honour their mothers and fathers. It's a sad situation when a person gets married and they're still looking to their parents for approval and for guidance. No. Children obey your parents, but the rest are called to honour. Respect and honour. One of the major newspapers ran a story about teenagers who were sneaking out at night and going off, without their parents knowing about it, going off to night church against their parents' wishes. I wish I'd kept the article. You see, the parents grew up in this hippie age and they would have been quite happy if their kids were sneaking off going to the clubs and the pubs. But no, their kids were sneaking off going to church, of all places. And it appears to the children that their parents' atheism was not that good after all, and they were seeking more out of life. Sadly, in some cases, the children are more spiritually aware than their own parents. Finally, the Apostle Paul shows that the Christian faith even impacts the lowest of all relationships. In that culture, the lowest of all relationships was a slave. Before we look at this passage, there's been some discomfort as people read this. And they ask the question, how could Jesus simply take slavery as a given and not speak against it and denounce it and protest against it? How can Paul tell slaves to obey their masters? How can Paul address Christian slave owners? There are Christians today who aim to deal with injustice and inequality. And they take up all the various causes, wanting to educate people against racism and sexism and poverty. And churches can spend 90% of their time doing that. But here's the problem. And it's the problem that we find the solution in Jesus. Only the gospel can change hearts. You cannot legislate morality. You can't legislate against racism. It's a condition of the heart. Jesus did not simply come to heal the sick and feed the hungry and look after the poor. No, he came to do much more than that. He came to give his life as a ransom. He came to transform people from the inside out. Jesus did not come as some sort of social justice superhero. He came to deal with the root of the problem: sin, forgiveness, and grace. And by dealing with the root of the problem, it deals with every other problem, including jealousy and envy and racism and arrogance and pride and greed. Deal with the root of the problem and you've dealt with the whole lot. See, people were challenged and convicted by the Spirit. And therefore they were changed internally. We read in chapter 4, for instance, those who had been stealing must no longer steal, but must work doing something useful for those to benefit by. There's a transformation. But that transformation isn't by compelling people. It's by transforming people. The greedy and the hoarder are warned that they're accountable to God for the way they hoard their possessions. Jesus says to the rich fool, "You fool, this very night your life is demanded from you. Who will get all that you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up for himself but is not rich towards God." The gospel changes our attitude towards everything in life. You see, it was their faith in the Lord Jesus that led believers like William Wilberforce and many Christians to fight against slavery and bring an end to it. Later, the Apostle Paul writes to a Christian slave owner called Philemon. And Philemon's slave has run away. Onesimus had run away and somehow ended up where Paul was and was converted to faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul writes to Philemon and says, take the slave back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. He could only say that to him as a Christian. People became slaves because of poverty and they willingly sold themselves into slavery. Others became slaves because they could not pay a debt, and so they indebted themselves to a wealthy person. Wealthy people employed slaves and servants to do their menial tasks of cooking, cleaning, and gardening. In many cases, they even educated the children of the wealthy. But in Christ, even the lowest slave has dignity, as he is personally addressed in verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and sincerity of heart as you obey Christ. Even a Christian slave was meant to reflect the love of God and the glory of the Lord Jesus. You see, it was common in those days for slaves to steal from their masters. They would cheat from them in business. We saw this with the unjust steward. They would betray them for better positions. And Paul says, when you come to Christ, you must no longer do that. You must no longer cheat. You must no longer steal. You are to show respect and serve wholeheartedly. A Christian servant was to do his work out of reverence for Christ. And verse 7 says, doing the will of God from your heart as if you were serving the Lord. Now, why should he? Why should the servant do that? Once again, we see that God's glory is the motivation for every single person. The minute the word Christian is attached to any person, we are under obligation to reflect God's glory. It has implication for each and every one of us here this morning as we work for bosses or for a company. You see, as followers of Jesus, we are called to do the best we can for Christ's sake in order to reflect the glory of God to those around us. The Lord says to his people who had been deported to Babylon, listen to what he says. He says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you too will receive your welfare. They're going to end up in Babylon. They're deported. Seek the welfare. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. Whatever company you work for, wherever you end up, that's the principle. Seek the welfare. Pray for them. I hope that you stand out in your workplace. What a blessing it is when people say, someone's come to me and they've said, you, there's something different about you. What is it about you? You're not like the rest. You don't complain or whinge like others. You just do your work. You're content with life. What is it? What is with you? See, as a Christian, every area of life is meant to reflect our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Yes, even in prison, as we saw earlier. And Paul concludes by saying to the Christian bosses, you must treat your servants with dignity, for they have been created in God's image. In God's eyes, both have a master in heaven who does not show favoritism and who will hold you accountable. Abraham Kuyper, the former Prime Minister of the Netherlands, had this wonderful saying, there is not a square inch in the whole universe over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not say, this is mine. The same Christ claims and redeems and restores everything he touches. Our lives, our marriage, our relationships, our work, our family, our hobbies. There's not a square inch that Christ does not say, I will reform that. I will transform that. And therefore, how foolish it is when we hold back anything from God because we think it's too important to entrust to him. Every area of our life is an opportunity for us to know that transformation and renewal. Last week, we saw how the Lord transformed marriage. Today, we see the parent-child relationship transformed as we are called to serve Christ by our service. There's a relationship mending between servants and masters, employees and employers, because the Lord Jesus makes a difference. There is a challenge here today for children to obey their parents for the Lord's sake. There is a challenge here for parents to train up their children, to teach them in the instruction of the Lord. There is a call for fathers not to frustrate their children, but to be a godly example to them. There is a challenge for workers to work faithfully, not only when they're watched. There is a challenge for bosses and managers to treat their employees with dignity and fairness, for they too have the same master watching over them. What a privilege it is. Nothing God touches remains the same. Our world has 1,000 solutions for all the remedies, but only the Creator himself, who made us and knows how we tick, can fix that which is broken and can mend that which sin has damaged. I love the way that the centurion came to Jesus, and Jesus was so amazed at him. This centurion knew the power of God's word in bringing healing and life. The centurion says to Jesus, just say the word and my servant will be healed. A soldier, an outsider, knew the transforming power of Jesus and displayed his incredible faith. Just say the word and you can heal anything. There's nothing at all in your relationship with mine that is beyond the capabilities of God. Just say the word, Lord, and you can heal that. May that be like us today as we commit every facet of our life to the Lord, including our eternal destiny, kept safe and secure in heaven for you. As we watch the Lord beautifully transform people, he's transformed people here today. He's transformed me. He's transformed you. My friend John at Beach Mission could not wipe the smile off his face for the 10 or 12 days that we were there. Constantly be reminded of the grace of the Lord Jesus for him. We too should be reminded of the price that Christ paid for our redemption and the power he displays for our transformation. I pray the Lord will not be able to wipe that smile off your face as you're reminded daily of his love and grace for you. All of God's blessings are ours. May we be able to say, there but the grace of God go I. Thank you. And we know, Paul says, that what he had begun to do in us, he will bring to completion. Let us pray. Father, we know that when Jesus came, he came into a very troubled world, a society that was broken in so many ways, just like ours. And yet he brought healing. He brought healing to the tax collectors, to the prostitutes, to the sinners. He brought healing to the lepers. And Father, most importantly, he brought healing to those whose hearts were broken, which sin has damaged. And yet, Father, we pray for ourselves today that you may bring that transformation to us, that we too may understand and rejoice in the power of the Lord to change us. Father, may our lives reflect your glory in whatever area you place us in, within our marriage, within our relationships, within our work. Bless your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we're going to conclude our service with the singing of that great hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." We've only got a few tongues, but we'll pray.